last 3 weeks. They helped out while I was gone on vacation. But also there was a lot more to why they did that than just me being on vacation. And so I want to point you guys to the flash news. We put out an article on Friday to point you to that, and that's also on our website. So check that out if you'd like to learn more about that. It's been like 3 weeks, right, since we were in Ephesians. So we're going back to Ephesians, and I'm excited about that. So we'll pick up where we left off there. We were talking about identity, but how can we be sure that this new identity that we have in Christ is actually ours? How do we know this is true? And so personally, in my life, I've had different points in my life where I have questioned my salvation in Christ. At times, I've questioned God. God, did you really choose me? I mean, do you really know how bad I am? Why in the world would you do that? And so early on my faith journey, I even questioned whether or not God was real. I remember having those moments as a middle school student, as a high school student, if this whole Jesus died for me thing was just made up, and how it related to my life. But then the Holy Spirit, he would lead me back to God's word. And I'd see the truth of his word, and I'd be assured with confidence that what Christ had done was in fact for me. And so that's what we're going to look at today. To do this, we're going to pick up Ephesians chapter 1 where we left off. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll also have the words on the screen for you today as well. We're going to focus on verses 11 through 14 today, but also I'm going to go back to verse 3 and read all the way through verse 14 just so you get the context of what's going on here. This is a letter from Paul. He writes it to the early first century believers in Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And then verse 11 says, "In him," that's in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Just saying about that. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." I don't know if you noticed this, but a lot of the songs, those three songs we just sang, the words, the language came right out of this text here. And that's just a beautiful truth. And I remember, I wasn't going to share this, but I remember it was about a year and a half ago, and Sarah and I, we had heard that somebody in our congregation was dying. They were in the hospital, and he was 92. And so we went to go see him, and we get to the hospital about an hour after he passed. So his body's still there, and we're in the room, and Sarah and I, we just start praying and thanking the Lord for his life. Thanking the Lord for the perseverance that God had given him to endure till the end. And we started singing that song, "Christ is mine forevermore," just as a reminder. And so I just want to share that with you guys today, because that's an encouragement that as hard as life may be at times, God's grace will secure you and guarantee you and seal you. He will keep you until the end. His grace is sufficient for that. And that went about a year and a half ago when Sarah and I had that moment. It was just a picture of that for us. And so I wanted to encourage you with that today. But the truth of this text, it points exactly to that. That God, he bought us back in Christ. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. He did a blood transfusion to change us, to transform us. And so because of this, those who believe, who have encountered every spiritual blessing and the glorious riches of his grace, that's what the text says. At the center of this is the fact that God chose us. And so it's our adoption into the family of God, which we receive as we believe in Christ. We're part of a new family and we have a new identity. Through this adoption, God supplies us with a new identity, a new heart that we have in Jesus Christ. We're changed forevermore. And so as we hone in on verses 11 through 14 today, I want you to see the primary truth of these verses. And here's what it is. Jesus guarantees our new identity. Jesus guarantees our new identity. We see this in both verses 11 and 13 when Paul writes twice, in him. These two words, in him, in reference to Jesus. And so everything that we've learned about Christ, what he's done for us in chapter 1 so far, is captured in these two words, in him. I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a couple minutes, but so that's the primary truth. The primary application of the text is actually found in verses 12 and 14, where Paul writes the words, to the praise of his glory. This means that our primary and foundational purpose in all of life is to glorify God. That's it. That sums it all up. If the glory of God is absent from what we're doing or where we're going, we're not living the life God intended us to live. And so everything we do, we think, we say should be done to the glory of God. And so here's how this fits together. If you're taking notes, if you're following along on the bullets in there, because Jesus guarantees our new identity, we must live to the praise of his glory. So there's a reason we live to the praise of his glory. Why? Because Jesus guarantees our new identity. And so let's go ahead and break this down, what this means that Jesus guarantees our new identity from the text. And what I hope is by the end of this message that God's word will instill confidence in each of us about our new identity in Christ. And so let's go back to verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so the first thing we see in verse 11 is that Jesus obtained an inheritance for us. Because Jesus obtained an inheritance for us, we must live to the praise of his glory. You might be wondering, well, what's the inheritance? What's the inheritance? There's two complementary ways to look at the intention of the word inheritance in this text. I'm getting a little bit technical on you this morning, but I think this is important for us to see. The first is the most obvious surface level reading of the text, that because Jesus bought us back, he redeemed us, when we trust in him, you and I, we've obtained an inheritance. And this is true. Now that we're chosen by God to be part of the family of God, we're heirs in Christ, we're heirs with Christ. The inheritance of Christ as the Son is also our inheritance as we are in him. And so as the text says earlier in chapter 1, we're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're destined to be holy and blameless before him. We're adopted in love as God himself predestined us to be children of God. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And now he's lavished upon us the glorious riches of his grace. This is so true. This is so reality. And so in love, this was God's plan for you from the very beginning. The inheritance is ours in Christ. So that's the first angle to see this word inheritance. The second interpretation of inheritance must actually be understood by the original Greek. So there's different trains of thought about how to translate this Greek verb, which normally means a lot or portion. Some believe the meaning is that God actually claimed his own portion. In this case, the translation here may read, "We have been chosen as God's portion." And so the meaning of the text doesn't actually change as much as the emphasis does. In this interpretation, the emphasis is on how the inheritance benefits God, while in the first interpretation, the emphasis is on how the inheritance benefits us. And so both views of the translation are actually theologically correct. They're accurate. Yes, God chose us for his glory. That what it means to be predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that's the reality. And yes, because we're chosen, we're blessed with an eternal inheritance. Romans 8:28 tells us this. This is such a rich text, but it gives us this truth. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son," that we're image bearers reflecting the glory of God back to him, "in order that we might become the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Church, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's finished. That's good. But how is this inheritance obtained? Look back at verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will." So what we see here is God, he doesn't react. God always has a plan. And his plan has been in place since the very beginning of time. It's more than God just knowing what the plan would be. And then somehow it works out. The Bible actually says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so God's plan is good and wise. It has our best in mind as he is being glorified at the very same time. And so we need to know, this is important, that we need to know that every single event that occurs in our lives or in anybody else's, in some sense, is worked out and predestined by God. God's great salvation plan, it wasn't irresponsible, it wasn't careless, but it was done according to the purpose and counsel of his will. It was carefully considered, and it was carried out by his sovereign control of every square inch of the universe. And friends, this is a mystery. You might come up to me after the service, "Mike, how does God do that?" I don't know. I'll just save you the time. Like, I just don't know. This is a huge mystery when we think about what it means to be chosen by God. God completely, 100% predestines and chooses us. Yet, yes, he does so in such a way that we must evangelize by proclaiming the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ came and he lived for you, he died for you, he rose to life for you through his resurrection. And it's only God who could devise such a glorious plan that God does the work. He does all the work, but we're part of it. And it's mysterious in that we can't understand how all this happens. Our minds can't even fathom. And so what must we do with that? Well, here's what we must do. We've got to resign. We've got to repent. We've got to receive. To resign ourselves, to resign our own will, to repent of your own sins, and to receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And then as you do, you go and you proclaim the gospel. You go and you tell other people about what God has done in your life. I mean, how in the world are people going to hear the good news of Jesus if you don't go and tell them? Tell your family, tell your coworkers, tell your friends, tell everyone you encounter, and remember that your job isn't to twist their arm, your job isn't to convince them, your job isn't to save them. Your job is simply to point them to the Son, Jesus Christ, as the solution to their problem of sin and brokenness. That's our job when we proclaim the gospel. Again, what's the purpose of all of this? Well, why does the text say, in him we have obtained an inheritance? Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. See, God's working out his purpose in us. And he does this. As he does it, he's being glorified. And so we, as the believing church, are meant for this purpose. This is our purpose, guys. He accomplishes his purpose in us, which is to be the praise to his glory. So God's master plan is that we, as we're in Christ, we obtain an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance in Christ so that we live to the praise of God's glory. And so this truth points to how Jesus guarantees our new identity, which is only found in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the second truth we see about Jesus guaranteeing our new identity. It's found in verses 13 and 14. If you're following along there, it says, in him, again, that's Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of his glory. What we see here is that the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is the seal upon you as you are in Christ. Now the Bible promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I'll just show you a couple examples. Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. And then Ezekiel 36:26-27, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the old heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then even Jesus, at various points in his ministry on earth, and this is a reference to John 16:7, he said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we could go to other examples in the Bible that would talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was promised, and the Holy Spirit, he came. He really, really came. But who is the Holy Spirit for? Who's the Holy Spirit for? The Holy Spirit's for everyone who believes. If you believe in Christ, what he's done for you, Holy Spirit's for you. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul uses the pronoun we to reference the Jews. So that was a people group. And then in verse 13, Paul also says, he says, you also, in reference to Gentile readers, which is actually most of us in the room. And so the point here is that Christ's reconciliation, it actually transcends racial and political and socioeconomic and ethnic barriers. The Holy Spirit doesn't discriminate. The Holy Spirit isn't just for the Pentecostals. Holy Spirit's for all of us. Rather, God, the Holy Spirit, he comes into everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ in faith. That's the truth and the reality. And so as you receive God's free gift of eternal life, by crying out in faith and repentance toward God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God himself. He's yours. He's with you. He's in you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will shepherd your soul, convicting you of sin, supplying you with the mind of Christ, leading you to align your life with his, to reflect the image of the Son for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit, church, is the gift of God's presence to you in your life. That's a beautiful blessing. And so in our text today, what does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? So being sealed with the Holy Spirit can actually mean a couple of things. I'll focus on two words. One is proves and the other is preserves. The Holy Spirit proves those who are in Christ. Couple of scriptures that point to this. John 3:33 says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so the Holy Spirit sealing believers points to this idea of certification. If you think of cattle ranchers, they would brand their cattle with a seal to prove that they owned that cattle. These were external seals. This is the same idea of an official government or royal seal being stamped on a letter. It verifies or proves the authenticity. And so in a similar manner, over time, we'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person's life as proof that they're Christ. Now, the other meaning of seal is that the Holy Spirit preserves those who are in Christ. A couple of verses that point to that, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the Holy Spirit sealing believers points to this idea of preserving the purchase. We've talked about redemption over the past few months a little bit. Christ redeemed us. He purchased us. So the Holy Spirit preserves the purchase. If you were to purchase a house, in most cases, you would need a down payment. The down payment acts like your first installment. It preserves the purchase of the house. I know it's not exactly the same, but the Holy Spirit is like God's down payment for eternal life, that eternal life that you have in Christ. And so far, what we've talked about is that who the Holy Spirit is for and what the seal of the Spirit means. But how are we sealed? How are we sealed? Let's go back to verse 13 and see that. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're sealed by hearing the word of truth, which is the gospel, and believing. Hearing, believing. Hearing, believing. Say that with me. Hearing, believing. That's how we're sealed. So what's the gospel? Well, we're going to have this on the screen to kind of walk you through this. Just a simple communication of summary of the gospel. We were created in the very beginning in God's image by his design. Again, to the praise of his glory. We were created to reflect the glory of God back to him and to others around us. That's why we were created. And so we were created, as it says up there, by God's design. But something happened, and we read about this in Genesis early on, that sin came into the world. Sin came into each one of our lives. And so we're sinful people, right? Our own personal sin gets in the way and keeps us from God's design and living out our lives to the praise of God's glory. And so we find ourselves in a place of brokenness. This state of brokenness where we can't do it on our own. And we may try, we may say, you know what, I just need a break from life, so I go on this extended vacation, vacations aren't bad, but if you're looking to get out of your brokenness by your vacation, that's not going to work. You may say, well, I just need more money, and then I can do this and do that and have this stuff, and I feel fulfilled. Well, yeah, money's not bad, and you can do different things with money, and there's no problem with that. Some people have more, some people have less, and that's not a problem. But when we look to our money and our stuff as ways of escaping our brokenness, that doesn't work. And this happens with all sorts of things in our lives. It could be porn on the internet. It could be a relationship. It could be whatever that we look to escape brokenness with the good things that God has given us in this world, and it just doesn't work. But God made a way, and his way is through Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel. And so the gospel is that, very simply, that Jesus lived his life for you, he died his death for you, and he rose to life for you. You hear that, you believe that, and it brings you to a place where you repent. You repent of your sins because you know what your sins are in your life. You know that you're a sinful person. And so you go to God humbly and say, God, I need you. I've been trying to do this on my own and it doesn't work. And so you turn to God in faith and repent and you believe that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose for you. And as you do that, he restores you to a right relationship with himself, and he begins restoring each of us to his design. And we begin in our lives with this new heart, this new identity to pursue him and his purposes in our lives again. And as we pursue him in the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? We're sanctified. We become more and more sanctified, and we begin to reflect like mirrors the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we look more and more like him. The way we live our lives until he brings us to that stage of glorification where we're completely restored in Jesus Christ. Friends, this isn't something we do on our own. It's not something you wake up in the morning and you say, I'm going to do this today. But we do come and we humbly surrender ourselves to God. We hear the gospel and we believe it. And we surrender ourselves, and God begins to do that heart transformation in us. And so what do? We resign ourselves, our own will. We repent of our own personal sins. We receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And when we do that, and we recognize the glory and the majesty and the profoundness of what God has just done in our lives, we can't help but go and proclaim the gospel. And so we do this as Jesus, he guarantees our new identity. Jesus obtained an inheritance for us, and the Holy Spirit seals us. Church, today what we've been talking about is a theological concept called union with Christ. It means that those who have trusted in Jesus with their lives are in Christ. And at the same time, Christ is in us. It means that to enter the newness of the age to come and to experience in some ways the new powers of the kingdom of God, which affect every single aspect of our lives. Every single attitude, every single thought, every single thing we do or don't do. To be in Christ is to be in that realm that Christ controls. We surrender ourselves and we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and we say, God, take over the reins of my life and start to use me for your glory. This means that every action in our lives can be done in Christ, everything, if it's done in the power of his kingdom and in a way that brings honor to him. And so I did a little study through scripture the other day, and scripture tells us all these things that we can do. We can't do them apart from Christ, but we can do them in Christ. Let me read some of these to you. In Christ, your labor is not in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 15. In Christ, children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6. Doesn't happen apart from Christ. In Christ, wives submit to their husbands while husbands love their wives in the most pure sense of what God means. In Christ, you're equipped with strength. In Christ, you're encouraged. In Christ, you rejoice, you agree, you stand firm, you live godly lives. In Christ, you have good behavior. As Romans 16, 12 says, in Christ, you work hard. In Christ, you're made confident. Romans 16 also says, in Christ, you're approved. You're approved in Christ. And then we go back to Ephesians 1, which we've been looking at in our study. There's even more in there that I'm gonna share with you. But in Christ, church, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, you're chosen. You're desired, you're pursued, you're loved, you're wanted. In Christ, you're holy and blameless. In Christ, you're adopted. You were not thrown out, but you're taken in. In Christ, you're redeemed. In Christ, you have an eternal inheritance. In Christ, you're sealed. For Christ followers, this is now the life that we have. It's in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul writes in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he means. Because we're secure in Christ. That's why he can say that. In Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in just a moment, we're going to sing a song called Christ Be All Around Me. It's actually inspired by a prayer of St. Patrick. We celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Many people don't know that he's a missionary to the people of Ireland in the 5th century. I want you to listen to the words that we're going to sing together. Here's just a few. This will be our prayer. Above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. So church, that's our prayer. But that's also the reality of who we are with our new identity in Christ. Our union with Christ cannot be taken away. It's sealed forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth of what it means to be united to you. And so, God, for those who do not know you yet, do not yet have a relationship with you because of their sin, and they've continued to walk in that way and follow the way of their sin, lead them to resign themselves, repent of their sins, and receive you today. For those who have placed their lives into your hands, God, would you be so gracious to convince them of your everlasting, secure guarantee that we have in Christ? May the certainty of what it means to be in Christ lead to a growing and lasting confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name.